As for me, I will serve the Lord. Do you recognize that from the book of Joshua? Choose today who you serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It seems to me that that would be taken from that. The person who wrote that song obviously trying to take pieces of scripture together and to sing a song that we could engage with that would be the prayer of our heart. Today, in this season of Easter that continues with the resurrection of Christ, we're going to look at the book of Mark and chapter 16, which is the last chapter of the book of Mark. And it's about some of the last things that Jesus said while he was walking on the earth. We did the same thing last week. So if you look in a Bible, Matthew, Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament. It's the back quarter of your Bible. The story with Mark is that, you know, he's not a person who actually walked around with Jesus. He's a person who traveled with Peter, who is a disciple of Christ. He's in fact a disciple, but he came after the fact. You read about Mark, John Mark, in the book of Acts, and he's traveling with Paul and Barnabas, except he's a little bit turned tail and got scared and went back home because things freaked him out. And then Paul was like, well, that guy can't travel with us, can he? And Barnabas is like, no, he's a good kid. Come on, bring him along. Paul said, he's not coming. I don't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas said, look, I'm telling you, God's going to use the guy. I'm standing with him. Now, Barnabas is a guy who came to Paul. He said, hey, apostles, this Paul, he's all right. He's changed. He's all right. He vouched for Paul. Now, here's Paul and him. And he's saying, look, Mark is all right. Paul's like, whatever. I don't trust him. I'm not traveling with him. They parted company. They traveled all over the world. The gospel went in two directions, right? And God didn't only use those two, but those two directions. And eventually you see a gospel according to Mark. Barnabas took this kid, trained him up. He ended up hanging out with Peter. And he heard Peter preach the gospel so many times in so many places that eventually at some point they came to Mark and they said, Mark, you got to write this stuff down before you're dead, man. This story can't be lost. And so we have the gospel according to Mark. You turn to the end of the gospel according to Mark, and he's telling you Peter's testimony to the last words of Christ while he was alive on the earth. So if you look in any Bible, many of them kind of help you out, and they give you a title at the beginning of starting around verse 14, and they'll tell you this is the Great Commission, right? When you read editor's notes at the top of Scripture, that's not Scripture. It's someone trying to help you. If you have a study Bible and at the bottom part of your study Bible, it gives you notes, that's not your Bible. That's what people who think they have something to share with you want to tell you in order to help. But you need to weigh these things. You need to know the Word of God and measure everything by the Word of God. You need to know your Scripture so that when you sing these songs, do you agree with them? I have to decide, do I think that my promoting the gospel will hasten Jesus' return? Because we sang that this morning. I stand up here, I'm not sure about that. I know there's a scripture that says something like a bit about that. It's worth a theological discussion after the fact. Daniel and I, after any Sunday, we're like, did you catch that line in the song? Is that true? Because nobody knows the day or the time that's appointed for the return of Jesus except the Father. And the Father eventually revealed it to Jesus, and we have the book of Revelation, which God gave his Son to give to his servant to make known to us in Scripture. What do you think about your life and the meaning of things? How do you know what God thinks about it? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart that tells you what's true? I hope that's not what you rely on. Because on days when you haven't eaten enough food or haven't slept enough, that'll be swept away. The Word of God that we turn to now is the true thing that anchors all measurement of truth. So look what he says here. Afterwards, in verse 14 of chapter 16, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go to all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The words of Jesus Christ. Those are strong words. Those are strong words. So here comes a bit of sermon on that. First of all, I want to say that this sermon was completely ruined by one question at this church. church in the pub on Thursday night, right? We're up there, we're having these discipleship meetings, and someone asks a fantastic question that ruined the sermon, I insist. Does your faith depend on the miracles of the Bible? I'm not asking for answers. Okay. Immediately, the verses that came to my mind were, we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Or, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Right? People like, hey, Jesus, do a parlor trip, prove it to us, then we'll believe. And Jesus goes, man, you guys, man. But, what do we have? All of these stories about God doing things are generally miraculous stories. Do you believe that a baby was born without the help of a man? So tell me you believe in Jesus, and that it's not because of a miracle. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that sin couldn't hold him, and that he is God, and he came to life again from the grave? Tell me how you know that without a miracle. Do you believe in the creation of the world by God? Out of nothing. Something out of nothing. I was profoundly struck by that question. I thought it was a fantastic question. We were talking about, does God heal today? Obviously, some instances of healing would be regarded as miraculous. Maybe you think the existence of amoxicillin in the world is slightly less miraculous, and that antibiotics are quite effective and they work, and that's why some people live. People get healed by using that drug, and that there's remediation of illness. So we could say, you know, there's science and there's faith. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that at all. It's all science. It's all evidence and things that happen and what you decide it means. So Darwin had to decide what it means, right? Galileo had to decide what it means. Newton had to decide what it means. James Clerk Maxwell had to decide what it means. But they're not opposed and saying, I have faith, there is no science for me. There's scientists who say, my interpretation of the evidence is bound by my anchor points in truth and the Lord who created these things. I believe that scientists are discovering how God made things work. So you can have an atheistic scientist who says, I'm going to discover how it's worked, but God can't be a part of it. And I would say, why won't you consider that evidence? Have you considered the evidence, scientist, in order to be able to say, yes, but it's not God? And I think you'll find very quickly that these philosophers who are interpreting scientific evidence have insisted that they will not accept some of the evidence. See if that's not true. So look at what Jesus said here. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen, right? Mary came and other people came. Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb. Peter ran back. John went back. Empty tomb. And there are these people who, as Jesus met with them, he had to rebuke them and say, you're tough nut to crack. Well, how much evidence do you need? Right? So it says that that happened. Then he said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Those are the instructions of Jesus as he's departing. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So, a little bit more preaching on that. Is baptism required? Okay, it's tricky. Because some people read the first half of verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Therefore, you must believe and be baptized. And then you start to say, wait a minute, does Scripture contradict itself? Because in Ephesians and in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. So faith, believing, and then baptism works? So you have to believe and do works? Or it's by grace and not works. Why is there a conflict there? You could start to, you know, feel like the water's too deep. Oh no, it's all unraveling. But just take a breath and look at the rest of verse 16 that says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Strong words. Okay? Now, when we sit in here and we say Jesus died for the sins of the world, you have to realize it says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There's no way around that. That's the teaching of Scripture. And you have to recognize that is what in our hearts gives us unction, urgency to share with someone who does not believe the evidence that demands a verdict, that leads to faith. God didn't say, hey, boys and girls, because your grandmother told you what God did, that you should believe because there's a big bad devil out there, so just believe. It's just faith. Nobody really knows. It's a mystery. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is an eyewitness account of people who saw things happen, whose lives were changed by facts, who wrote down facts to tell you this is what happened, eyewitness testimony. And the people with the eyewitness testimony were killed for their testimony. And they were given the opportunity to recant and say, no, we made it up. We were just making up a religion. But because that isn't what they did, they couldn't say they made it up. When they wanted to save their skin, literally their skin, John was boiled in oil, dropped into a vat of hot oil. They wouldn't change their story because they knew in their heart, I have seen God and I will see him again and I will face him having stood for what he stood for. He died on the cross for me. Will I not face what you'll do to me? This is the story. These are the life-changing events that changed all these first century people so that they faced violent opposition in order to give an account to we who are sitting here today. Strong stuff.